We're delighted that you're here, and we believe that God has a word for us as we leave the year of 2018 and press into the new year that is before us. We're going to be talking about first things first. You know, out of all the things in life that need to be done, we're going to prioritize four things that we're going to talk about this morning. Of course, there are more, but we're going to look at four things to prioritize in the year that is before us, in the year of 2019. Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 1, as we look at the first four words of this chapter, chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Genesis. While you're turning your Bibles there, let me just encourage you, if you would like to go to Israel, we have a few seats that just opened up to us on Friday. And that is departing on February the 25th, returning back on March the 6th. And we're going to Netanya, which is along the Mediterranean Sea. And from there, we're going to be heading over towards Nazareth. And from Nazareth, we'll spend time over in the Galilee region, the Sea of Galilee, and all the areas that Jesus did his miracles there. And from there, down to the Dead Sea, down to Masada, and from Masada to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, we'll go to Calvary, we'll go to the empty tomb, we'll go to the upper room where God poured out his Holy Spirit in the last days, and so much more. And if you'd like to be part of that, let me just encourage you to stop by door number 6 as you depart today. Sherry will be there. She can give you some information. And there's a great opportunity to travel with others of like precious faith to be together for the 25th through March the 6th. Genesis 1 and verse 1, as we talk about first things first. In the beginning, what's the next word? God. Let's say it together. In the beginning, God. He created the heavens and the earth. Now, the first four words there, in the beginning, God. You know, for this past month, these four words have been ringing in my spirit. In the beginning, God. You know, when we talk about first things first this morning, as we do so, these words say it all. In the beginning, God. Where did the heavens come from? God. Where did the earth come from? God. Where did the grass, the flowers, the trees come from? God. Where did the birds and the animals and the sea life come from? It was from God. Where did man come from? From God. Friends, here's a very simple but powerful truth. If you struggle with accepting the first four words of the Bible, you're going to be struggling all life long. You see, to get life right, you've got to get this right, that in the beginning, it was God and is God. You see, without the first four words of the Bible there, there's really no answers for the great questions of life. The question of where did I come from? What am I doing here? Why am I on this planet? And where am I headed? Friends, this truth is so simple and yet so profound. These four words are absolutely life-transforming when fully understood and embraced as the foundation for one's life and living. Now, with that having been said, I want to change our focus from the creation account to seeing this verse as the foundation for living a first things first life. Look at those first four words once again. In the beginning, God. Let me ask you, what would happen, you think, in the year of 2019 if we began every single venture in life with God from the very beginning? You know, some of the greatest messes that we read about in the Bible are the stories of men and women who failed to conduct and consult God first before taking action. Abraham would be one. Abraham, as you well know, God said, I'm going to give you a son, and this son is going to be the son of promise, and from him is going to come the entire nation of Israel and the Jewish people. Abraham got tired of waiting, and he sought out a plan of his own. And in that plan of his own, he had a relationship with Hagar. Hagar became pregnant, gave a son, but it was not the son of promise. And in the tent that day was born, which is still the very basis of the Middle East conflict that we see every single day in our news. Abraham did not consult God. And what about Saul? Saul thought he had a better idea than God. He did not consult him, which ultimately cost him his very life. Or what about King David? King David was told, listen, as long as I'm with you and as long as I'm with Israel, it makes no difference how many will come against you. If I'm with you and if I'm for you, you will always overcome no matter how many of the enemy come against you or against Israel. But David began to think, it is better to know how many troops I have. And then I can rely on my troops and I can put my troops strategically where I want them to be. And so he did not consult God, but rather even disobeyed once God gave him information. And he numbered the troops of Israel. And as a result of it, immediately afterwards, you'll discover that there was a battle and 70,000 of the Israelites lost their lives. Joshua, he was deceived when the Gibeonites came by and deceived him, and he made a pact with them, and this pact was for the destruction of the people of God. And so we find Abraham and Saul and David and Joshua, they are just a few of the examples that we read about in the Bible of the trouble we get into when we fail to consult God first and foremost. You see, the best time for God to work out a perfect plan in our lives is when we come to God at the beginning seeking His face for the plan. Often we start things on our own and then we ask God to bail us out when everything has become a mess. That's the only time we go to God, is after we've already gone our way is failing, and then we say, God, I need your help. If you're building a building of any kind, I would encourage you to consult with the architect before digging the foundation. I would encourage you to hire the carpenter before framing your house out. One night while Sherry was here at the church, and it was a women's ministry evening, and I was sitting home alone in the family room, and I got looking around, and I thought to myself, you know, it would really be nice to kind of remodel the house. So while Sherry was away, I got out my Sawzall. And, you know, the Sawzall has got to be one of the greatest gifts of God to mankind. It can saw through anything like it's butter, through electrical conduits, through water pipes, through structural studs, through sewer vents. Who would have ever thought that all that stuff was hiding on the inside of my walls? With no specific plan, no budget in mind, the project, sad to say, took over a year and a half. And many of you that are sitting in this congregation today, you came to my aid. You came and you helped. You understood that, you know, without your help, it probably never get finished. And so you came by and you bailed me out. And each and every one that helped me all gave me this bit of friendly advice. Next time, talk to us first before you start any kind of a project. Now, with that in mind, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, when I say in the beginning, I want you to understand, in the beginning of any endeavor, in the beginning of any day, in the beginning of any new year, in the beginning, God. You see, having learned the painful lesson of not inquiring before acting, King David, he wrote these words in Psalm 62 and verse 5. He says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. David said, I will take and wait on the God that created the heavens and the earth. I will wait on him only, for my expectations come from him. Now that word expectation is an old English word. It's an old English term. Here's what it means. Plans, hopes, and dreams. My expectations, my plans, my hopes, and my dreams. So let's put that into the context. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my plan, my hopes, and my dreams is from him. Simply put, David was saying, from this time on, I want to put God first. In the beginning, it's going to be God. Now, if you will make these four words the model for your life, I promise you it will save your life of wasted years, dead-ended paths, financial woes, and heartaches of many kind far beyond degree. Let everything you do as a follower of Christ pass through having sought God first, because God has a wonderful filter system. And as we seek Him first, He'll say, this ought to be a priority, and this you ought to just forget. This thing shouldn't even be on the table. We're not even going to discuss it. God begins to give us the 1, 2, 3, the priorities for life. And as we begin to seek His face, how much better everything happens in life. Whether it's education, rather than going from one major to the next major, from this to that, God gives you direction. With that direction, you begin to make the most out of every day of your education, whether it's in high school or whether it's in college or post-graduation studies, or whether it's in your vocation of life, whether it's dating, marriage, and children. It's seeking God first and foremost. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3, it says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will what? Say it. Succeed. Now that's an interesting proverb. This proverb comes and it says, commit to the Lord whatever you do. So there's nothing so big, there's nothing so small that God is neither interested nor should He be left out of it. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. I cut my teeth under Pastor Wanamaker at Calvary Assembly of God in ministry. And he would always say, commit your way, your day, your say, and your pay to God. And I think those are good words of advice. Commit to the Lord your way, your day, your say, and your pay. In the beginning, God. Let's talk about a plan of action for the new year that is before us for a moment. First of all, let me encourage you. Make prayer the first item on your agenda every single day. Make it a practice to speak to God before speaking to anyone else. Now, I have a habit, and this habit that I have in my home is one that I would encourage for you in your life and in your home. My wife knows, until I've talked to God, I'm not even going to say good morning. Until I have spoken with God, my feet are not going to be planted on the floor and go about all the activities of the day. I have chosen, and I would encourage you, the very first thing on your agenda every single day, and you need to work this out. If you're a couple and it's a family, you simply need to let your family know, before I talk to anyone else today, before I get involved in any of the problems or any of the engaging of all the things that got to take place, the first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to spend time with God. They'll understand. You'll be a better husband. You'll be a better wife. You'll be a better father, better mother, better grandparent, better employer, better employee, because you've spent that time in the morning with God. It is first things first. It is seeking God before anything else. So make it your practice then to speak to God before you speak to anyone else. In Psalm 5 and verse 3, it says this. Each morning, let's put in the term there, first things first, I will look to you in heaven and lay my requests before you, praying earnestly. So the psalmist said, the first thing that I'm going to do every single day before I get engaged in business, before I get engaged in, you know, he was a king. David was a king, and he had responsibilities much like a president or anyone else, and many that would be beckoning for his ear. And he simply said, before I get busy with anything else, before I talk to any of my counselors, before I talk with family, I'm going to talk to God each morning. I will look to you first things first. In heaven, I will lay out my requests before you, praying earnestly. You see, the longer you delay seeking God, if it's going to be noon before you say anything to God, what you're doing is you're putting at risk that much more of your day. Therefore, before you even get out of your bed in the morning, let me encourage you, have a conversation with God. And then as you plant your feet on the floor, you can say, good morning, Lord. What have you got in store for me today? What are we up to today? What is heaven's plan for the day? And rather than being like a billiard ball, just bouncing around throughout the day, You can be like an arrow shot from the bow of God with direction and purpose for your day. And so the psalmist says, early in the morning, I will rise up and I will seek the face of God. The longer you delay seeking God every day, the more of that day you're going to put at risk. So in the beginning of the day, it's God. Secondly, read your Bible before you read anything else. In Psalm 119, 105, here's what it says. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light on my path. You see, the word of God shows us like a lamp where we are currently at. If I were to hold a lamp in front of me right now, it would show me where my feet are, but it would also show me my surroundings. It would show me down the road where this path is leading. So the word shows us where we're at, and the word shows us where we're going. Psalm 119 and verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Friends, let me tell you, once you get started in the day, there's a lot of reading, a lot of stuff that comes bombarding to us. Just like in conversation, we're going to protect that conversation by the first person we talk to is going to be God, and the first thing we read is going to be from God's word. Otherwise, it's going to be the text messages, it's going to be the emails, it's going to be the newspaper, it's going to be the books, it's going to be for the college student and the university student, the required reading, or it's going to be the pleasure reading, that thing, that book that you've started and you want to finish it up. But it's all this is going to bombard against you as soon as you're awake in the morning. Typically, on any given day, 7 days a week, I get between 750 and 800 emails every single day. And all of those emails, they come, some from television, some come from Global University, where I serve on their board of directors, some come from, you know, our outreaches, just a whole host of things, and it all comes bombarding in. And I know that if I get sucked into my email or in the text messages which come throughout the night, it's not long and my mind is now filled and cluttered with all the things of this world. And I've discovered the best time to talk to God is the first thing I do in the day, and the very first that I read is from God's word. In the beginning of the day, it's God. Spend some time with God's word. If you have not yet started out on a one-year Bible reading plan, let me encourage you for the year of 2019, get into the yearly Bible. The yearly Bible is an incredible tool. What it does, it'll start you out in the Old Testament. It'll take you to a portion of Scripture in the New Testament. It'll take you through a psalm. It'll take you through a proverb. And when you do that, the 365 days of the year, what it'll do is it'll take you through the entire Bible every single year. And what I love to do is to take and go through it in a different translation every year. So NIV 1 year, the King James another year, the New Living another year, the RSV another year. And it just brings a freshness to the reading of God's word. But let me encourage you, in the year of 2019, first person you talk to is to? God. The first thing you read is? The Bible. It will make such a difference in your life. Friend, I cannot tell you how those two things alone can revolutionize your 2019. Joel Pavey, our previous superintendent of the Wisconsin Northern Michigan District of the Assemblies of God, he'd often say this to us, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always have what you've always had. No matter what you've had in the past, I believe that God wants us to press on into new territory and to new victories and to new joy in the year of 2019. And these two things alone can be absolutely revolutionary in your life. And they can make a way for you as you begin to put them in, first things first. So the first person we talk to is to God. And the first thing we read is not the newspaper, it's not, you know, the text messages. And I know we all hear those buzzes, or we hear the sound of our phones, because, you know, with the smartphone, we're always connected. And I'm not sure that's always good. Because when I hear that thing go off, It's like, okay, you know, I've got to look, got to check, got to see. But I've just made a priority. I'm not looking at any of that stuff until I first looked at God's word and see what God has to say about my day. Amen? So let's practice that in the year of 2019. And if you don't, you'll always have what you've always had. And I'm just saying that no matter how good or how trying the year of 2018 has been, let's press on and let's have the year of 2019 a banner year in every way. And thirdly, so we're going to first talk to God. Secondly, we're going to listen to God through his word. And then thirdly, let me encourage you to pay your tithe before you spend a penny on yourself. Now, I knew it would get really quiet when I said that. And I wasn't expecting you to get up and rah, 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 but you should, because it is God's plan for victory financially. You see, the Old Testament speaks of the tithe as being the first fruits. And the first fruits, by definition, is the first gathered fruits of a harvest offered to God in gratitude. It was a way then, when you're eating your meals and you're eating the fruit out of the harvest, of every time when you brought that first fruit, the tithe to God first and foremost, it was saying, God, I am grateful for what you have given to me. I'm so thankful for the way my wife especially has sown into the lives of my children, and she has led the way in this. If I, you know, I'll take the family out, or even the kids were small and now as adults, I mean, the first thing she would do after eating a meal, she would always say, thank you. And sometimes I'd kid her back and I'd say, well, really, I use your money. And or it's on your credit card or something like that. But it was her way of always saying, I never want to take life for granted. And she has raised our kids, and our grandchildren are now practicing the same thing. And that practicing of just the fact of being thankful, having a gratitude. And that's what tithing is, more than it is anything that's legalistic out of the Old Testament, though it was laid out 200 years before there was ever the law in the Old Testament. So it's a pre-law principle. But it's connected most of all to gratitude. Therefore, in simple ways, you know, in our lives, not only in the tithe of our income, our financial, you know, remuneration, but rather it's in every little detail. When we get a gift card, my wife takes and totals up all the values of a gift card. If we receive points through our credit card or through whatever, and we cash those in, whatever's cashed in again, she takes the value of those and she says, you know, we're thankful. And because we're thankful, we're going to honor God with this. And so it's a way of being, you know, honest before God. Honest in the sense that we realize, you know, we use God's body, God's strength, God's wisdom, and God's favor to make anything we have made financially in this world. It all has come from Him. And as a result of that, if you're thankful, and if you are filled with gratitude, the tithe is the way that God has set into motion whereby we can show our appreciation back to God. And in the beginning, it is the tithe. It was the first fruits. In the Old Testament, the Levites were required to tithe right along with all the people. It says in Numbers chapter 18, verse 26, it says, give these instructions to the Levites. When you receive from the people of Israel the tithes I have assigned as your allotment, give a tenth of the tithes you receive, a tithe of the income, to the Lord as a sacred offering. Now the Levites were the religious workers. Their labors of love did not take the place of their tithe. And it is simply a way that God has allowed all of us together to be a part of what He is doing in the church and through the church and through the kingdom of God. A number of years ago, a guy by the name of Irv Powers came to me, and he said, I've been studying and preparing, you know, for a new realm of doing taxes. He was an accountant and he was a CPA. And he said, you know, ministers' taxes are kind of unique. They're different from others in that you're considered what is called a common law employee. For federal tax and for the tax system federally, we're considered to be an employee of the church. However, for Social Security, and we pay not only 7.5, which most employees do, we pay 15% on that side because we pay the whole thing. It was the government's way of saying, we're not going to tax a church. And so he wants to understand, how does this work? How do you do taxes when you're common law, when you're considered both an employee and self-employed when it comes to Social Security? And so I said, you know, Irv, I said, I have nothing to hide. You know, everything I make is all recorded. Everything that I give is all recorded. And I live with, you know, kind of in a fishbowl kind of environment. I said, I have no problem with giving my taxes if you want to take a look at them. And so I took 10 years of them and I gave them to Irv. And Irv tucked them under his arm and he carried them out. And he said, I'll review these and I'll get them back to you soon. About 2 weeks later, he came back to my office. And it was a large pile because with each one of them, with each one of the 10 years, every canceled check, every receipt, everything else was all in each one of the portfolios. And so he comes in, he throws the whole thing down on my desk. And he looks at me, he says, you can't do that. And I thought, oh no, what have I been doing? What have I been doing? I've been audited many times throughout the years and probably will be again as this goes to television. And so I thought, well, what have we done? And I've always had my taxes since I've arrived here at Oak Creek, which is almost 40 years now, it'll be 40 years in May. I've had my taxes done by an accountant that attends the church, Jim Potter, and he's a CPA. And so I've always had confidence that they were being done right. So when he plopped it on my desk, I thought, what have I been doing wrong? What has been caught? I said, well, what's wrong here? He said, I'll tell you what's wrong. He said, you don't make enough to give what you've been giving. I said, well, if that's the only problem, then I don't have to worry about the IRS. Although I have been audited IRS plenty, all right, as it relates to my giving. And he said, you don't make enough. I said, well, you've got every canceled check, you've got every W-2, you've got anything that has to do with my income or my expenses. I said, what part of it? He said, you do not make enough to give the kind of money that you're investing in the work of God. I said, well, listen, we've done it with God's grace and with God's help. And you know what? It is like what David said. David said, you know, I've been looking around and observing life, and he said this, I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. And friend, let me tell you, God does not want you begging for bread. He does not want you going about always in need. The God that I read about in the book of Malachi is a God that said, if you will trust me with this area of your life financially, he said, from that point on, when you offer to me the first fruits and you give to me that tithe which belongs to me, if you will do that out of a willing and joyful heart, I will open the windows of heaven and I will pour out blessings so great that you cannot contain it. And yet I see a body of believers, not only here, but in the church universal. They're always scrapping. They're always trying to just get their nose above the waterline. And I hear them say, I don't have money. I can't give what I don't have. And, you know, tithing is simply the first fruit. The story is told of a farmer that had twin calves born. And in these twin calves, they would go out and they would feed them every day. And they nurtured them both and watched over each one of them. And both of them were just identical all, you know, throughout the growing time. And so one day went out and saw that one of the calves had died. And previous to this, he never declared which one was God's. He just knew that one of them was going to be God's. And so he came in the house and told his wife, God's calf died last night. You know what happens? It's always God's calf that dies. If you do not have a priority. And the priority for 2019, I'm encouraging you. God wants to be your partner. I'm so grateful. I was thinking, we just celebrated 45 years of marriage this past week. And I was thinking as I was, reveling in the fact that 45 years, first of all, we never thought we would be here this long, all right? Meaning that 45 years, that the Lord would have come, we had the kind of expectation that we would never reach, this stage of life. And having said 45 years, because when we were looking at people declaring they've been married for 45 years, we thought they looked really old. And we didn't want to be like that. And so, anyway, we're just kind of reminiscing and talking about it. And I was just thinking, wow, how incredibly blessed I've been to have a partner in life. That I've never had to worry that my wife would ever do me wrong. I've never had to worry that she would ask for something that was selfish. That God had given me such a precious gift in my wife. And no matter what it's been in life, I've known, whether it's in the church, whether it's in health, or whether it's in finances, or whether it's in raising kids, or whatever it is, that in any category, I knew I was never alone in this thing, that she was always solidly with me. I'm so glad that God wants a partner like that. God wants a partner with you. God is saying, if you will trust me in this area, I will be on your side, and I will be the wind in your back rather than in your face, and I will help you. I get it. While we're here right now, all of our electric meters are going. Isn't that an exciting thought? And the gas meters are going. And, we're spending money while we're sitting here in every realm. Taxes, we just paid our taxes just yesterday. Taxes have started all over again. Isn't that exciting? All of this stuff, it's just everybody's out there. You know what God is saying? If you will lovingly trust me, he said, I'm going to be your partner. And I'm going to open the windows of heaven. And I'm going to pour out blessings so great that you cannot contain it all. And it all comes down to gratitude. And so I look at everything in life. If I am thankful for it, and if I have thanksgiving in my heart, and I'm glad that I have received this, then I want to bring the first fruit back to God. In the year of 2019, let me just encourage you, it started right. Because I believe that God wants to come alongside, just like my wife has become my partner. God has become my partner in the financial realm. And as a partner in the financial realm, God will give you insight. Businessmen, God will give you ideas. You see, God is the God of ideas. And the thing that has been frustrating and you've been trying to break through and you just can't seem to get through this thing financially in your home, God's got a plan for that. God's got an idea. And God is saying, you can either leave me out or bring me in. And going back to Pastor Joel Pavia's statement, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always have what you've always had. And if you want one more year of frustration, one more year of being more month than money, one more year of struggling to get ahead, and just, not even to get ahead, just to be even, friend, I'm telling you, God wants to be your partner. And God wants to come alongside. It's first things first. And then last of all, let me encourage you to take and make the Lord's Day a priority in your life. Put the Lord's Day first in this year of 2019. From the time of the resurrection on, the followers of Jesus Christ, they faithfully began meeting on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday, which became their brand new Sabbath. The last day of the week was replaced with the first day of the week. The church, the followers of Jesus Christ, following the resurrection, not having any place to go. Remember, they've been kicked out of their synagogues. And they would gather now on the temple porch. It was kind of like, hey, everyone, we're going to, followers of Jesus, we're going to meet here in the corner outside of the temple. And you know what? the numbers grew in Jerusalem rather quickly. By the time you get to Acts chapter 5 and 6, there was 35,000 believers in Jerusalem meeting on the porch because they had nowhere to go. And it was their way of saying, we are going to honor the one that saved us by his grace, God's gift from heaven. We're going to honor him. And so they met then. And they met on the Lord's Day for instruction in the Word of God. They met for worship, that they might worship and glorify God. They met for fellowship. You know, a key part of attending any Sunday service is the fellowship that takes place. And I hope you're taking time to get to know one another and sow into one another's lives. Matter of fact, sometimes some of the best ministry that's going to happen in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day is not going to be from the pulpit to you. Some of it's going to be cross mutation back and forth from one another over the back of the pew. Somebody that prays for you, with you, encourages you, gives you a word from the Lord. All of these things, it was for instruction, for worship, for fellowship. It was also for strategic planning. You see, the early church got it. It was their responsibility. Jesus said, just before he ascended, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And then the Bible says he was taken up from them into heaven. And so his last word, his last command to them was to take the gospel. And the early church said, that's our command. That is the last word. That is the last thing he told us to do. So they would gather, and as they gathered, it was for a time of instruction, worship, fellowship, and strategic planning. How they were going to take the command of the Lord to reach the world and how they were going to see that happen. The Apostle John, I think, is a good example. The Apostle John, as you well know, he gives to us the Gospel of John. He gives us the epistles of John, but he also gives us the book of Revelation. The revelation was given to him. John was exiled, and the Bible says he was exiled for his preaching and his faith in God. And he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Now, when you think about wonderful islands, you might be thinking about the Hawaiian Islands. You know, hey, that ain't so bad, John. You know, I could take a few years of that. This was not that kind of an island. It was not the kind of Aruba Island. It was not like, you know, some of these other beautiful Caribbean islands. This was, if you were to put it in modern terminology, where he was put was on the rock. It would be in Alcatraz. It was where the outcasts of society, it was where all the criminals were sent, much like when England decided to get rid of all their criminals, they sent them where? They sent them all down to Australia, thousands and thousands of miles away from home. Just go there. If you make it, you make it. And if you don't, you don't. So it was with this island called Patmos. It was a rocky crag of a place. He was surrounded in everyday life by criminals of every kind. Criminals that were murderers, those that were rapists, those that were insurrectionists, those that were thugs and thieves of every kind. That was now the culture. He was removed out of Ephesus and he was put on this rocky crag of an island, the Isle of Patmos. And listen to what it says here. Revelation 1, verses 9 to 11. I, John, am your brother and your partner in suffering and in God's kingdom and in the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. I was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Here's why. Here's the charges for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. It was the Lord's day. You know, if you are being separated from family, put out on an island to die, you're living with criminals, it'd be pretty easy to say, you know, God, you didn't do much for me, and I'm not gonna do anything for you. But he said, it was on the Lord's day, and I was what? Worshiping in the Spirit. Suddenly I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. It said, write in a book everything you see and send it to the seven churches. The Bible tells us here that on this Isle of Patmos then, God showed up on the scene. Jesus himself came to the Isle of Patmos, and it was on the Lord's day because he had set himself apart, saying, I can't live in this culture. I can't live with these criminals. I can't live with this unless I have a time with Jesus. How many know in the culture in which we're living, you're not going to make it if you don't have some time with Jesus? And that is why it's got to be first things first. And so John, on the Lord's day, and how he kept track of what day of the week it was and all of that at that time, I don't even know. But he made it his business. Though he's on a criminal island, I'm going to be in the house of God. I'm going to get alone with God on this day. Let me encourage you, start the new year right. Be determined to put first things first. Let me encourage you. There's an old saying that says, sharpen your axe before you attempt to cut a tree down. Let me tell you a story that will help you understand what that saying is all about. Some years ago, a young man looking for work approached the foreman of a logging crew and asked him for a job. It depends, replied the foreman. Let's see how you can chop down a tree. The young man stepped forward, skillfully felled a great tree. The foreman was impressed and said, you can start on Monday. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday rolled by. On Thursday afternoon, the foreman approached the young man and said, you can pick up your paycheck on the way out today. Startled, the young man said, I thought you paid on Fridays. Oh, normally we do, answered the foreman, but we're letting you go today because you have fallen behind. Our daily charts show that you've dropped from first place on Monday to last place on Wednesday. But I'm a hard worker, the young man objected. I arrive first, I leave last, and I even work through my coffee breaks. The foreman, sensing the boy's integrity, thought for a moment, then asked him, have you been sharpening your axe? The young man replied, well, no, sir. I've been working too hard to take the time. John the Revelator, John, which we know is the one that gave us the book of Revelation under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he took time to sharpen his axe. It was Abraham Lincoln that said, give me 6 hours to chop down a tree, and I will spend the first 4 hours sharpening the axe. What are we doing in the house of God? We're sharpening and preparing ourselves for the week that is ahead. And you can get so busy, and the enemy will love to get you into this cycle. So busy, and pretty soon you find yourself, you're just like you're on a merry-go-round, you can't get off. It's around and around and around, and in circles you go. And you're saying, I don't have time to get into God's house. You need to sharpen the axe. And the Bible says that when we're with brothers and sisters in Christ, it's like iron sharpens iron. And in the presence of God, he begins to sharpen us and prepare us for the task and for the role and the responsibilities that are before us. First things first. First things first, make prayer the first item on your agenda every day. It won't get there unless you put it there. I'd love to go to all of your refrigerators and put these 4 points on the door of your refrigerator, but it would mean nothing unless you put it there. Make prayer the first item on your agenda every day. Read your Bible before you read anything else. Hear from God. Pay your tithe before you spend a penny on yourself. He wants to be your partner. Put the Lord's Day first. Let's live 2019 by putting first things first. Now, Father, we're so thankful that you